for this morning. We're going to step aside from our series in Jeremiah, and we're going to talk about something that we need to talk about as a church. So we'll come back to Jeremiah next week, but this first Sunday of the new year, we're going to talk about the leadership of the church. Most of you are aware we have three elders, Morris, Steve, and myself. When I came to the church 13 and a half years ago, we had a membership of about 80, and we had five elders. That's five including me. Today, we have a membership of 120, I think, and we have three elders. So at this rate, if we grow any more, we're going to end up with no elders. There is a serious point, though, that as a church, we have a need for more elders. The Bible doesn't give us an ideal number, but as a church grows, its needs grow, and it makes sense that the number of elders would grow as well. So this morning, we're going to talk about elders. I will try to give a biblical explanation of what elders are for and what we are to look for in an elder. And then I'm going to ask you to take time to consider what we talk about this morning and come back with your suggestions as to who we might add to the eldership of the church. I'll say more about that process at the end, but I mention it now at the beginning so that we all know this is something all of us need to be involved in. So let's approach the next few minutes, each of us, with that attitude. We're going to think about this together so that as a fellowship we can then act together on what we hear. I have 3 points. We'll spend very little time on the first and the last points, and we'll spend most of our time on the second point. We're going to be looking mainly at just 2 passages. They both come from Paul's letters in the New Testament. So let's begin by finding those and then reading them. The first passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1192. And the larger print Bible is 1845. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So keep one finger there. And then the second passage is Titus chapter 1. That's page 1198, or in the large print Bibles, 1855. We'll read both of these. Then once we've read them, please keep your finger in them, which is hard if you're using a phone, but do your best, because we will be moving back and forward between these, and we need to look at them so you can check what I'm saying. We'll start by reading 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Paul says to Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And if you turn over just a few pages to Titus chapter 1, we'll read verses 5-9. Paul says, this time to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is God's word. I said we'd be focusing mainly on those two passages, but first, let's take a step back and ask, what are elders for? What is their role in the church? In fact, even before that, we might want to ask, what's the difference between an elder, an overseer, a pastor, and a shepherd? Because the New Testament uses all those terms. Well, the short answer is that all those terms are different names for the same thing. The New Testament uses those words interchangeably to speak about the same position in the church. If you want to see that, then maybe later on you could read Acts chapter 20. And you'll see in that chapter that the same group of people are referred to as elders, overseers, and shepherds. The word shepherd and the word pastor, those are different translations of the same Greek word. And the word overseer is sometimes translated as bishop. But whatever connotations those words might have today, in the New Testament, they are all used interchangeably. The New Testament presents just two offices or positions in the church. Elder, also known as overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd, all the same thing. And deacon, a different thing. Deacons provide for the practical needs of the church fellowship, and elders provide leadership for the church. That's pretty straightforward. But we should notice something else about the elders and their role. The role of elders involves leading, but not ruling the church. What we see in the New Testament is that elders give a lead to the church, but the major decisions in church life are made not ultimately by the elders, but by the church body. The elders give a lead, and the body of believers is to take their lead and their recommendations very seriously. What the elders say is to carry significant weight. But in the final analysis, church decisions are made not by the elders, but by the body, the church members. We are elder-led, not elder-ruled. So what does the elders' leadership look like? I think we can summarize it as leadership in the areas of doctrine, discipline, and direction. Doctrine just means what we believe and teach. It is not the elders' job to decide what the church believes and teaches. The elders are to make sure the church continues in what it has always believed and taught. The church is founded on the truth revealed in the Bible. That timeless truth is to be preserved as the living heart of the church. The preservation of the truth is a work for the whole church together. We're all involved in it. And the elders are to give the lead in that. Leading in doctrine does not mean dreaming up new doctrine. Elders also lead in discipline. Now, I understand maybe that word makes you think of negative corrective discipline, the kind of discipline that comes into play when something has gone seriously wrong. But as Steve has been going through Matthew's gospel recently, I think we've been reminded there very clearly that discipline covers much more than that. In the church, discipline just describes the lifelong work we're all engaged in all the time. It's about all of us seeking to follow Jesus together and grow to maturity and Christ-likeness together. And very occasionally, that will require a sad event of public discipline. But every week of the year, it involves the routine work of all church members being taught, being encouraged in obedience, spurred on in love and good deeds, rebuked and corrected where necessary, and trained in righteousness. That's discipline, and that is a work for the whole church together. And the elders are to give the lead in that work. And then the third one, each local church has its own unique context. It's made up of a unique mix of people, ages and backgrounds and circumstances. And so each local church has to consider how it can move forward, how it can be as effective as it can with its unique set of resources in its unique context. The church's doctrine is the same in every local situation. The need for discipline is the same the world over. But each local church will have its own special opportunities and challenges. And the elders are to give a lead in taking all of that into consideration and setting a direction for the church. So that's a very brief summary of the role of an elder. But the passages we read together actually focus on something else. Those passages are about the profile of an elder. What they show us is an example of Christian maturity. It's really important to see these two lists describing elders, they are not the profile of a super Christian. They are simply what every single Christian is to aspire to. They are a picture of godliness. So it is absolutely not one rule for elders and another rule for normal Christians. This is what we're all to aspire to. In another place, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's what an elder is to be. Not a person who has achieved some sort of higher level holiness that ordinary people can't reach. No, an elder is to be someone we can look to for an example of what we're all aspiring to as Christians. So then, using mainly the two passages we read, we can come up, I think, with a five-part profile of an elder. But let me mention just one qualification that I haven't included in this profile, because I am just assuming this. I'm not going to take the time to present the evidence for it. But the qualification that I haven't included in the profile is that elders must be male. That is not a culturally acceptable thing to say, of course. But the Bible challenges every time and culture. So as Christians, we are always going to be culturally unacceptable in some way. And the fact that elders must be men is the clear application of what the New Testament teaches about men and women's roles. The Bible is very clear that men and women are equal in value and dignity. Absolutely equal. And it's also very clear about God's intention that to some degree, men and women fulfill different roles. This morning, I'm not going to go through the scripture passages which teach that, but I will be happy to discuss it with you if you want to ask me about it later. So in the rest of what I'm about to say, I'm assuming that all Christians are called to be like this. We're all called to be growing in these things and setting an example for others. No Christian is exempt from that, whether they're male or female. And in the church, only men will have the responsibility of eldership. So here's the first piece of the elder's profile. The elder will be ambitious for God's kingdom, not for himself. The word ambition tends to have a bad reputation in the church, and that's perfectly understandable. because ambition can be ugly. Selfish ambition can result in people being manipulated and crushed by their leaders. Some of you have experienced that. The Bible condemns that kind of ambition, as we'll see. But the Bible does not condemn ambition for God's kingdom. The Bible does not call us to be disinterested and careless about God's glory and the progress of the gospel and the health of the church. Look back in your Bible to the first passage we read, 1 Timothy 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Desire is another word for ambition. So Christian man, all of you who are Christian men, the church is called to a battle against sin and Satan and unbelief. Don't we want to be in the front line of that battle? Don't we want to sacrifice and spend ourselves for the greatest cause there is? That is the calling of an elder. Notice in verse 1, Paul does not say, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble title or a noble name badge. No, it's a noble task. This is not about personal prestige. It's about giving your energy to the cause of God's kingdom. That means giving blood and sweat to serve the local church. Working to see the church persevere and gain ground and be built up. And finally, working to see the church presented to Christ, her husband, as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the ambition of an elder. An elder is someone who is gripped with ambition for God's glory in the church. So much so that he's willing to be in the front line, giving himself to the hard work of protecting and building up the church. Listen to how the Apostle Peter puts it. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Peter wants to see that kind of ambition in church elders. A willingness and an eagerness to serve, not themselves, but the flock of God, the church. So look for men with that kind of ambition. They may be able to serve the church as elders. The second piece of the elder's profile. The elder will be self-disciplined and faithful in all areas of life. If verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3 told us elders need to have a fire of ambition in them, the next verses point us to a steady, dependable, everyday faithfulness. In verse 2, above reproach does not mean the finished article. It doesn't mean perfect. If it did, no church would ever have had even one elder. But above reproach does mean there are no obvious areas of sin and disobedience in the person's life. He's faithful in terms of his own self-discipline. If he's married, he's faithful to his wife. He's temperate, meaning he's not wild. He's self-controlled. He's not out of control. He's respectable. Verse 3 mentions not given to drunkenness. In other words, he doesn't have habits that master and control him. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. He's not a hothead who falls out with people. Elders don't have that luxury. They have to be able to get along with people. Not a lover of money. Money is not his idol. He holds lightly to money and to material things, whether he has a lot or just a little of them. All of this is describing unspectacular, everyday self-discipline and faithfulness. In verse 4 says that faithfulness has to be evident at home. His children might not agree with him on everything, but do they agree that he is worthy of full respect? Verse 7 says this should apply outside of the home as well. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. In other words, if a man is known to be a tyrant in his home, if his name is not held in honor by those who know him outside of the church, he should not be leading in the church. And then notice one final aspect of the elder's faithfulness, and it's crucial. Flip over now to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, which tells us he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. This is not about communication skills. We'll get to that later. This is about faithfulness to the truth as it is revealed in Scripture. We noticed earlier that one aspect of the elder's role is to preserve the truth, that doctrine which the church stands or falls on. And so Mark Dever is right to say, no man who falters in the basics of biblical doctrine should be considered for eldership, no matter how gifted or likable he may be. The word builds the church, and it simply can't be healthy for any of our elders to have reservations about fundamental Christian truths. An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, not denying it, not changing it, not trying to update it. An elder will not be swayed by every theological fad and fashion, nor will he be on a crusade about obscure theological controversies. That's what Paul calls foolish and stupid arguments. An elder isn't going to be tied up in those kind of things. An elder will focus on what Scripture focuses on. And that means he will have a desire to grow in his understanding of Scripture. He will be a student of Scripture his whole life, always seeking to deepen his understanding of God and his Word. And he will enthusiastically uphold the statement of faith of this church, which is a summary of biblical doctrine. A third piece of the profile: the elder will be competent to teach and to manage. And this is where I need to add a slight qualification to what I said earlier. While it is true this profile for eldership describes things we should all aspire to simply because we're Christians, in this part of the profile we are dealing with a degree of giftedness. So if the majority of the list is about character, these two items on the list are about ability, which means that not all Christians will have these specific gifts. Not every Christian is competent to teach and to manage. If we start with teaching, look again at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, which we just read, but let's read the whole verse. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see how the verse starts with the man's commitment to the trustworthy message, and then it moves on to his ability to explain and apply that message. He must be able to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And I think this explains the little statement back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, which says an elder must be able to teach. Does that mean an elder must be able to preach? I don't think so. There are many other ways to encourage and refute by sound doctrine. Mark Dever says, ability to teach the word simply means that a man is able to explain the scriptures accurately to other people in ways that profit them spiritually. He should be known by others in the congregation as a man to whom people can go in order to have the scriptures explained to them. I think that's a helpful way of getting at what Paul says, what he means. He's talking about an ability to handle the scriptures well. But he's not narrowing it down just to the ability to preach from the pulpit. Paul also says an elder must have some skill to manage. Now, we might be uncomfortable with using the word manage in relation to the church, but Paul is not uncomfortable doing that. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, he says, an overseer manages God's household. He's talking about the church. Then if you flip back to 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? It's interesting that Paul doesn't say managing a business well is a good sign he'll be able to manage the church well. No, he says managing his own family well is a sign he'll be able to manage the church well. And that's because the church is not a business, it's a family. So just because someone is a successful businessman, it doesn't automatically mean they will be a good elder. But Paul is saying we're to look for a degree of ability in managing people. Not bullying them, not manipulating them, not that kind of management, but working with them to help the family of God function well and thrive. If you go back to Titus, some people have wondered if Titus 1 verse 6 means an elder's family all must be believers. The verse says, Titus 1, 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The word believe could be translated are faithful, meaning faithful to their parents. And in the context, that seems to be the best translation. It fits with the part about not being wild and disobedient. So it seems Paul is not saying an elder's children must have made a profession of faith in Christ. He's saying if they still live at home, if they're of an age to still be under the parents' authority, does the father have his household under control, or do his children run wild? Now we have to acknowledge that is very hard to pin down exactly, isn't it? I think most households have mad days, maybe even mad seasons, where things are pretty wild most of the time. But the question is, allowing for the fact that things can always go wrong, does the father in general manage his household well? Or Does he show no interest in managing his household? Is he detached and unconcerned about his family? Or does he try to be a little dictator in his household, yelling at people until he gets his way? How we answer those questions tells us a lot about how that man would manage God's household, the church. We've noticed this is one part of the elder's profile that needs a certain amount of gifting. And we have to admit, it's rare to find one person who's strongly gifted in both teaching and management. We've just said an elder needs some degree of gifting in both of those. But this part of the profile is one reason we need to have a team of elders, where some are stronger at teaching and some are stronger at management, so that their gifts can complement each other. In 1 Timothy, if you'll turn back there, look on a couple of chapters. It should be in the same double page. Look on to chapter 5, verse 17. Which says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Paul seems to assume that not all elders will regularly have the work of preaching and teaching. So he allows for some division of labor among elders. Some will be devoted more to management. Their work is not regular preaching and teaching. Paul assumes then that some elders will be stronger in one area than in the other. Another piece of the profile, the elder will be friendly and compassionate. Both of our passages say that an elder must be hospitable. The dictionary defines that as welcoming to guests or strangers. And in the context of the New Testament, that meant not only welcoming people for a meal, it often meant taking people into your home to stay for a period of time. That was New Testament hospitality. So if we're considering someone for eldership, we need to ask, do they regularly welcome people into their home? Or do they treat their home like a castle with the drawbridge always up? When the church meets together, are they interested in people? Or do they keep themselves to themselves? And do they leave at the earliest opportunity? Great ability counts for very little if the elder doesn't love the people he's supposed to be managing and teaching. There will be times when elders have to deal with opponents. Listen to what 2 Timothy says about how that should be done. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." An elder must show compassion, even to opponents of the truth, in the hope they'll be won over to the truth. Then one final piece of the profile, the elder will be courageous. Acts chapter 20 records Paul's message to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and listen to what he tells them. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." The elder needs to be friendly and compassionate, and sometimes he needs to have a fierce courage to do difficult things. like dealing with savage wolves who attack the flock. That's a way of describing people whose aim is to harm the church. A man who runs away from those kind of difficulties should not be made an elder. A man who's going to timidly sit back and watch while the church gets damaged should not be made an elder. That's the New Testament profile of a church elder. And here is why you and I should take this profile very seriously when we choose elders. The book of Hebrews says to the church, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. So the question is, how can we have confidence in our leaders? How can we feel comfortable submitting to their authority? The answer is because we get to choose them. That's why we have to take the profile of an elder very seriously. Because once we have chosen our elders, we are instructed to let them lead us. It's too late getting agitated by their faults after we've chosen them. Instead, let's give careful thought and prayer before we choose them. Now let me close with this. One way you and I might respond to this profile is by shaking our heads and despairing of ever finding any elders. Because who meets these criteria? Maybe Jesus. I can sympathize with that reaction. Because looking at this profile shows me my own shortfalls. And they're pretty glaring. And it's good that as a fellowship we see the high standard this profile sets. The bar is set high for those who lead Christ's church. Acts 20 has reminded us he bought the church with his own blood. Of course, he expects a lot from those who lead it. Hebrews reminds us of that by saying elders will give an account to Christ for how we keep watch over his church. So it's right we feel the weight of responsibility when it comes to choosing elders and being an elder. But even as we take this with great seriousness, let's remember this profile is not given so we can have no elders. Its purpose is not to rule everyone out. It's given to guide us in the job of choosing. Look one last time at Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. Paul says to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That verse is very significant. Why? Well, Paul does not say to Titus, have a look in every town, and maybe you'll find an elder in one or two towns. No, he says, go and appoint elders in every town. And here's a profile to help you. In other words, Paul assumes Titus will be able to find elders for every local church. He'll be able to find them within each local church. And that helps us realize we need to have a balance between taking this profile very seriously and trusting that God has given this local church men who can serve the church as elders. The profile is a guide to help us choose. It is not an impossible standard designed to make us abandon the task completely. And those of us who are elders and who become elders in the future, We have to take our confidence from the following words from Paul. The same Paul who gave us such a daunting profile of eldership. These words are from a passage where he's just mentioned his thorn in the flesh. It's some physical or emotional weakness that Paul pleaded with God to take away. But he gives us the Lord's reply. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, says Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So the elder's confidence is not in himself. It's in God's wisdom and power. And that is where the church's confidence must be as well. We need elders. We must choose them carefully. We must let them lead us after we've chosen them. But all of us put our confidence in the Lord of the church. He's the one who will preserve the church all the way to the new heaven and earth. So please continue to think about what we've looked at this morning. Look at the profile, first of all, in terms of your own life, please. It's a profile of Christian maturity. It's what we're all to be aspiring to and pursuing for ourselves. And doing that may prompt many of us to think seriously about our lives and our priorities. Maybe to make some changes. We want to be growing into the kind of people described in this profile. And then please do consider the rest of the fellowship and those we might add to our eldership. There will be forms at the back. They'll be there for the next few weeks. Please take one, give it careful consideration, and make suggestions. These are not voting forms. They're for suggesting names to the current elders. You can hand those in to Steve Morris or myself. After we've allowed a few weeks to gather suggestions, we will come back to the church then with firm recommendations for you to vote on. That will be done ahead of our church AGM in March. If you want to suggest someone, you don't have to speak to them first. Just give us their name to be considered, but feel free to discuss it with us when you give them the name. We'll also be discussing this in our home groups this week, so you can keep that in mind. But we need to do a lot of praying about this, so let's pray together now. Father, we want to honor you by choosing good leaders for this church. So we ask you to guide us, give us insight and wisdom. And will you give all the men of this church a holy ambition to serve your kingdom by serving this local church? Whether they end up with the title of elder or not, will you give every man in this church the desire to be the kind of man described in these passages? We ask this for your glory. Amen. Before we gather around the Lord's table, our next song reminds us who it is who owns and builds the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.